Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
All right, we're going to, praise God. We thank God for everybody being here tonight. We're going to get ourselves ready for the teaching. And if you would turn in your manuals to the segment that is entitled Boot Camp. So go ahead and turn your books to the segment called Boot Camp. Started here. I want to look in our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy. On 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Pastor Jackson just prayed, but I just want to just pray again. Amen. I thank God for that prayer that she prayed. Amen. And just how she just allowed the presence of the Lord to come in through the prayer. Amen. We just want to pray before we get into the word once again. And Father, we thank you for this teaching tonight. Thank you, Lord God, for those who have come together and assembled with us, Father, that we would be received of you tonight. And God, we ask you now that you would just let the Spirit of God teach on tonight. That, Lord, that you would have your way. God, we rebuke every spirit that would come against us receiving the word tonight. We just honor you. We magnify you right now, God, for having your way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and we're going to look at the third verse. And tonight, we are going into, we're going to be talking tonight first about boot camp. Let's read this verse, these verses of scripture first, and then we'll go ahead and start, you know, our teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Matter of fact, I want to just backtrack just a little bit and let me look at verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. And it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And then verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, one of the things as we go into this section of teaching tonight, one of the things that we have to really get in our spirit is that we have got to learn how to endure something. This is a generation of believers, and we thank God for us being saved or whatever, but this is a generation of believers who, although they may, you know, be in conferences, hear the word, we shout and dance in church, but we are a people who have become weak because we don't have a relationship with God. We don't know how to go through nothing, and as soon as we start going through situations and circumstances, then we want to quit on God. And so it's essential for us as believers that we would gird up our minds and have ourselves positioned in such a way that we would learn how to endure hardness. That's one of the things that even sometimes we don't even talk about it as much as we should. You know, especially when we start talking about coming into a leadership position, you cannot expect to walk in leadership and you don't know how to endure. You know, we love enduring the good times, and we don't have no hard time. We really don't have a hard time enduring good times, but it's the hardness, it's the times of hardship and the times of going through that we seem to have a problem enduring. And this right here is not a suggestion that Paul is making. Paul is telling Timothy in this book right here, he's telling him as a leader, you are going to have to learn to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, okay? And he starts the verse off by telling him to be strong. There's a grace that God has placed upon your life, and you got to be strong in that grace. Okay, and he begins that in the first verse, and he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." God places a grace upon our life when he calls us, when he saves us. There's a grace that is upon our life to be able to accomplish the task that he has called us to do. And even a grace that is upon us for us to be able to go through certain tests. And that is why that somebody might be able to go through one thing and make it through and come out all right. But we don't all go through the same test. None of our tests are exactly the same. You know, we all face different types of challenges that we have to go through. And so God gives us a grace to go through those challenges. And so, excuse me, as we start talking about going through boot camp, this right here, this place that we're talking about, boot camp, is the place where either we're going to do the will of God or our whole purpose and our whole mission and everything that God has saved us for. Because he did not just save us for us to go to heaven. You know, and I know a lot of times that's what people think, well, I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, running for Jesus or whatever. And we think it's all about us just being saved just so we can go to heaven. Going to heaven is a benefit of being saved, but God saved you so that he will have a voice of righteousness in the earth, so that he will have a people unto himself. And so this place of boot camp, this is the place where either you're going to abort your mission or you are going to learn to endure, to, amen, to begin to do what God has called you to do. All right, I'm going to give you some definitions, and it is in your book. The word endure is from the Greek word hupomone, which means to cheerfully endure with an attitude of hope. It is the same as patience. It means to stay under and have fortitude. That means, excuse me, when you're going through, you're not trying to get from up under your test. And you know that's something that we do when we start going through hard times and, you know, things are not going the way that we want them to. We're saying, God, get me out of this. You know, like that song said, get me out, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? We are praying and asking God to get us out of our tests, to get us out of our circumstances, to, you know, deliver us from the things that we are going through. But when you learn to endure, that means that you stay up under that thing that God has allowed to come upon you, and you, amen, endure it. You have fortitude. You have an attitude of hope. You're not giving up. You know that God has placed you here for such a time as this, whether it's in the midst of a test, whether it's in the midst of a trial, whatever it is, God has placed you in the midst of it. And because he has placed you in the midst of it, you purpose in your heart to endure and to stay, you know what I'm saying, in that thing until God brings you out of it. All right, endurance is a mindset. It's a state of mind. It is what you tell yourself in your mind. And here's what you got to understand. Half of the battle, and I want to say not even just half, three quarters of that battle that we fight is won or lost in the battlefield of our mind. How we see a thing, our perspective on our test, our perspective on what we're going through, our perspective concerning what we're dealing with, all that stuff that we think about, and even the Bible tells us whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you don't have it in your mind that you're going to endure, then it's going to be easy for you to give up. When you're facing, testing, and trial, and all hell is breaking loose against you, and believe me, when God puts you in leadership, you can believe that there's going to be people who don't believe you should be in leadership. There are going to be people who feel like, you know, you should not have been given that particular position, you know, and who do you think you are that you can walk in that role in ministry? And so when you begin to face those things, you have to have a mindset that you're going to have an attitude of hope. In your mind, your mind is stayed on the Lord. You're not letting what people say and how people treat you and how people act towards you move you out of what God has called you to. Okay? So endurance is a mindset. It is the act of staying under, hurdling over the common attacks while engaged in boot camp, such as depression, resentment, bitterness, discouragement, hopelessness, you know, and that's what you got to understand. Every one of us have gone through these things. There have been times where even as a pastor, I have felt depressed and have had to fight the spirit of depression. You know, and I don't know who told us when we got saved and, you know what I'm saying, before we came into ministry, that we were not going to have to deal with these things. But there have been times where the enemy has tried to, you know what I'm saying, bring me down with feeling low and feeling depressed, or, you know what I'm saying, people do things to you and you know, you got to get over it. The things that they have done and walk in forgiveness and not be bitter, not be vengeful, all of those things. When you set in your mind that you are going to endure, you say that you're not going to hold something in your heart. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we don't want to hold nothing in our heart. We want to let everything go and let God be glorified so that we can accomplish what the Lord has called us to do. That's why God has his own school. Just like we go to school and get our degrees and we go from kindergarten to elementary school, you know, all through elementary school, through middle school, through high school, and then to college, and you know what I'm saying? Just like we have our own school, and God has his own school. And when you give your life to God, when you get saved, and you know what I'm saying, you decide you want to live for Christ, you're going to have to go through his school if you want to be able to, you know what I'm saying, walk in his way. Because we don't know how to walk this walk of holiness. We don't know how to, amen, do the things that the Lord would have us to do, except he teach us and train us through his school of boot camp. Okay? So what you do when you are going through this time of testing and preparation is you are focusing, amen, on eternity. You got to have an eternal focus. In other words, Hebrews tells us that the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. You got to get your mind and your eyes off of this stuff that you can see with your eyes, things that you can feel with your emotions, stuff that you can put your hands on, and you got to begin to look into the spirit realm and begin to have an eternal focus, seeing in the spirit, not looking at what people are saying, not looking at how you're feeling, not looking at what it looks like right now, but you got to look at what God is saying and hear what God is saying. See what God sees and know what God knows. That is his will, that even as you are going through, you're not looking at where you are, but you're looking at where you're going. You're looking at where he's called you to. And if you ever get that out of your mind, and if you ever get, you're saying, your focus out of where he's called you to, and you start looking at these things around you, that is a good indication that your mind is not on what God has called you. Your mind is not on Christ. Amen. And these things come to distract you and to discourage you and to try to keep you from becoming and doing all that God has called you to become and do. And believe me, and I know that we got people on the line now that can agree that there have been times where you have been tested and felt like you were justified to hold something in your heart and be bitter. There were times where you felt like, you know what I'm saying, you were discouraged, excuse me, because you had to deal with opposition. There were times where you felt like, you know what I'm saying, you were feeling low and feeling depressed, you know, because of all of the weight of the testing that you have had to go through. But what you got to do is purpose in your heart that, amen, you're going to have a mindset to endure in my mind. I'm telling myself what I need to do. If I got to look in the mirror and talk to myself, I got to tell myself, amen, that I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to allow myself to stay up under the weight of this test, to go through what God has called me to go through and not give up so that I can receive what God has for me. All right, so as I'm gazing into eternity and keeping my focus on eternal things, this is where I learn how to use my weapons in the spirit realm. This is where I learn how to use prayer. This is where I learn how, amen, to fast. This is where I learn the word of God, and this is where I learn how to speak the word over myself. This is where, amen, my gifts begin to come, amen, to come forth. This is the place, you know what I'm saying, as I give myself to this time of testing that the Lord has brought me to, this is where I'm learning how to let God be glorified, how to let him really truly be Lord. You know, and that's something that we gotta ask ourselves. You know, we say, well, God, you know, the Lord Jesus is my God, you know, he saved me and he's my Savior and he's my Lord. But you got to understand, when you say that he is your Lord, that means he's in control. That means it's not you making all your decisions. It's him making the decisions. That means it's not you trying to control your life, but it's him controlling your life. And so either he is Lord or you Lord. And if he is Lord, as you are going through, you learn to trust him that whatever it is that he has brought me to, he's able to bring me through. And so you got to remember that, because I'm telling you, that's the place. This is the place right here where we lose what God has spoken to us because of the weight of the task that we face. And you can't allow people and circumstances and situations, how Sister Sally looks at you, whether or not people clap when you preaching, whether or not folks are receptive of you, you can't let any of that move you, because God has you in this place to train you, to tutor you, to, you know what I'm saying, to make you all that he has for you to be. This is the place where he puts you on the potter's wheel and begin to whip you into shape. And even when you talk to folks who's in the military, boot camp is the hardest part. They can't wait to get out of boot camp so they can get to AIT, because stuff calms down just a little bit. All right? And so you got to go through this hard part, whipping yourself into shape, allowing God to get that attitude out of you. Amen. Allowing God to teach you how to love people. Allowing God to teach you, amen, how to walk in forgiveness. Allowing God to teach you how to look at people and say you love them and mean it, you know, and not just say it because, oh, but I got to love you. No, you ain't got to do anything. You know what I'm saying? But you should want to, because you want to be like Christ, because you want to do what pleases him, because you want to do what brings him glory. You should want to love. You should want to walk in forgiveness. You should want to, amen, do those things that bring glory to God. All right, so this place, we already know you're going to make mistakes while you're coming through this place of training. You know what I'm saying? But this is where you got to learn how to be effective and remain effective. You know what I'm saying? You got to grow. You got to forgive yourself. I said you got to learn how to forgive yourself. Let me say one more time. You got to learn how to forgive yourself, because you are not going to always do everything right. And you know what I'm saying? It's some of it is trial and error. Sometimes, you know what I'm saying, we feel like we know what God wants us to do. And in this place when he's training us, amen, and trying to bring us to a place of maturity, we miss it. So, you know, you can't be too hard on yourself and say, well, I should have knew better. You know, some things you should know better. But the things that you don't know, don't be hard on yourself. Learn how to forgive yourself, all right? And not just forgive yourself, but as we said earlier, learn how to forgive others, okay? Because all of us are in a learning process. I don't care if you're an apostle and you got 50 churches up under you. Still, you're in the learning position. I don't care if you've been pastoring 30, 40 years, still you're in the learning position, because there's going to be something that comes in life that will present itself that you have never seen before. And you got to get on your face before the Lord to learn and to know how to come through that thing. All right, let's look at Hebrews before we go on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll give y'all a minute to pull that up. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. All right? All right, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, not some, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And what, you know, this verse here, these verses are saying is basically what we were just saying a few minutes ago about having an eternal focus. All right? Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was looking beyond that cross. He saw what was coming after the cross. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Sometimes you're going to have to look beyond what you're getting ready, what you're going through. You're going to have to look beyond how many tears you're having to cry. You're going to have to look beyond how painful that thing is that you're dealing with. You know what I'm saying? And and look past that, you know what I'm saying, and see what's coming up after it. You cannot get, you know what I'm saying, the joy until you get the cross. You can't have the joy without the cross. You can't have what comes after the cross, you know what I'm saying, until you have the cross. You got to go through. You got to be able to allow God to make you. All right? There's no, you know what I'm saying, we got people who are making themselves every single day. They feeling like God has called them. God wants them to do this thing and do that thing, but they don't want to be made. They don't want to endure. They don't want God to bring them through their course of deliverance and bring them through their training and bring them, you know what I'm saying, to a place of healing and deliverance. But you have got to allow God to deal with you. If you're going to be the vessel that he wants you to be, you got to allow God to deal with you. You got to let him get all that mess out of you that's been in you from the world, stuff that you've been holding on to here and there, you know what I'm saying, habits that you picked up along the way, you know what I'm saying, things that you picked up from family members, you know what I'm saying, that's generational, you know what I'm saying, grandma had attitude, mama got attitude, and you got attitude. Well, you got to get delivered from that attitude if you want God to use you. You know what I'm saying? Whatever your habits are, whatever it is, if it's laziness, if it's procrastination, if it's making excuses, allow God to bring you through this boot camp so that you can be who he wants you to be. All right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. All right, and the word of God says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay? Satan's greatest weapon against the people of God are all those areas in your life that you haven't surrendered to him, to God. If you don't surrender to God and you thinking you surrendered, the enemy will use that as a weapon against you. Do not let your weaknesses become a weapon against you. That's why this verse says, let he that think he stand, take heed lest he fall. Don't get too big for your britches because God used you one time. Don't think you all that in a bag of chips and a soda, okay, and you know what I'm saying, an Oreo cookie on the side because, you know what I'm saying, the Lord gave you a word for once. Don't allow yourself to walk in pride. Don't be arrogant. Amen. Whatever area in your life needs to be brought up under subjection and brought under the blood, you need to bring that stuff to him. You need to give that stuff to God so that it does not become a stumbling block and a weapon against you. Okay? So, you know, we got to learn how to take heed to ourselves. Look at ourselves. Examine ourselves. You know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you something. I remember when I was getting out here, trying to run, you know what I'm saying? And I just didn't realize, number one, how old I was or how heavy I had gotten over the years until I got out here and caught myself trying to run around the corner. And I'm trying to tell you, I was out of breath. I was coughing. I was gasping for air. And believe me, I did not get far, okay? But as I began to be honest with myself that I need to get out here and run, and I began to get out and do it more often. And as I did that, I was able to run longer and farther without falling out. And this is where I had to learn, in that area, I had to learn to build up an endurance to be able, you know what I'm saying, to endure as I was running. And it's the same thing in the spirit. You know what I'm saying? Once you try to run and think you got it together, you know what I'm saying, You realize, okay, I'm just not as wonderful as I thought I was. I got to go get this together. But when you're honest with God, then the Lord can work with you know what I'm saying, an honest heart. He said a broken and a contrite spirit he will not despise. We got to learn how to be broken before God, humble ourselves before him, so that we give him something he can use. You know what I'm saying? Be honest with yourself. If you start out and you realize, okay, God, I thought I had it together, but I got some stuff, you know, I got to build up so I can build up my endurance. You know, I got to get myself together so that I can run a little further and run a little longer. Amen. And so you got to learn how to do that. And it has nothing to do with coming to church and trying to save face and look good before everybody else. No, God got you in this boot camp so that you can learn where you are and where you're not. Okay? So you got to be able to receive. And that's just a big deal. You are God's anointed, but you still need to learn how to be able to receive from God-ordained drill instructors. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we're going to start at we're going to start at verse 14. It says, for if, it should be 1 Corinthians, yeah, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, and we're going to, excuse me, 4. I knew something wasn't right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, my apology. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. It says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Be ye followers of me. Okay? And I want to say, it's not many fathers or mothers in the spirit. Okay, they had to learn how to come subject. Here it is, Paul talking to the Corinthian church and instructing them that, you know what I'm saying, you can't follow everybody. But when God give you a true mother or father in the spirit, you need to learn how to follow them. You need somebody, a mature man, a mature woman of God, that's going to be able to come and impart into you, that can see past your wonderful gift that you have and your nice suit that you're wearing and be able to tell you the truth. Yes, you gifted. Yes, you wonderful. But guess what? You need somebody, amen, you need that drill instructor. Boot camp is not boot camp without a drill sergeant. I'm not telling you you're going to stay in boot camp forever, but you can't be in boot camp without a drill instructor. You need teaching. You need training, okay? You need to be up under some authority so that God can pour into you and train you and you know what I'm saying, train your gift. Train, you know what I'm saying, help you to know how to use that you know, the gifts that God has given to you. Somebody who can see your areas of maturity and your areas of immaturity, okay? And somebody who has the courage to tell you, honey, you missed it. You know what I'm saying? And that's the kind of people we need in the church. We don't need people, amen, just always stroking us all the time. We have, you know, in this hour of church, we've lost true fathers and mothers in the spirit who will come and tell us the truth regardless of our attitude, regardless of whether or not it's going to make us cry. Because we're so busy trying to grow our church that we're not looking at, there are people who need to be changed and discipled. There are people who need to be delivered. There are people who need to be trained and taught the ways of righteousness. So if God is going to raise you up, then you've got to allow yourself to be father or mother. You need for somebody, and I'm not talking about petting you, stroking you, giving you a pacifier, giving you a baby bottle, changing your diaper. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritual mentoring. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about mentoring here. And that's what we need. We need some spiritual fathers and mothers that are willing, you know what I'm saying, to show us the way that we need to walk in. Okay? So no matter where you are in God's plan, you will and must always be subject and accountable to somebody else. None of us has all the answers. So we need to learn how to be subject to somebody else. Okay? God has aligned spiritual equippers to help the body to grow and to develop into mature sons that we have been created to become. All right, and when we see in scripture, we talk about sons. You say that's a place of maturity. All right, that's a place of maturity. That's a place where we can hear the voice of God. We're not babes anymore. This is a place where God can put some keys in our hand. Amen. And we know how to use those keys wisely. All right. So I want to give you a couple of definitions. Number one, when we start talking about equipping, to equip means to make ready. Okay? If you're going to be equipped, you have to be touched by the hand of a mature craftsman, somebody who knows what they're doing so that they know how to help to get you to where you need to get. I'm not talking about somebody controlling you. I'm not talking about somebody trying to tell you what to do. Step one is, and then step two, and then after you do this, you need to do that. No, we're talking about somebody who is a mature craftsman who knows, you know what I'm saying, who's been trained by somebody else, okay, who knows how to do, you know, how to help bring somebody up in the gospel. And then when that person finishes coming through somebody else, they come and teach and train you. And when you finish, this is what true ministry is, that once you have been equipped and trained, that you too will go and train and equip somebody else. Not just that you have a worldwide ministry trying to get on TBN, but that you would be equipped and trained so that you can go and equip and train others. All right, so a tutor from the Greek is epitropos, which is derived from two words. Epi, which means to superimpose or to put upon, and tropos, which means style or character, all right? So in other words, the word tutor, okay, is somebody who comes and imposes their style upon you. This is how you could see people in the church, and you know that, you know, most people, excuse me, who go to different churches, you know, you see people at different churches, and you hear them, they all say hallelujah the same way. You know what I'm saying? Or they all have some of the same mannerisms. It's kind of like being in a family. I'm not talking about cloning, folks. That's a whole nother teaching. Okay? We ain't talking about cloning. But what I am talking about is having some characteristics of the father and the mother that you come from. You know what I'm saying? This is how we know who you belong to. All right? And it's just like having natural children. When you look at your natural children, if you have children, you can see, oh, she has her father's laugh. Oh, he has his mother's smile. You know what I'm saying? Something to that degree. This is what we're talking about. So they're teaching you and training you, and because you have received impartation, you become, you know what I'm saying, an extension of that ministry that God has given them, and you go and begin to teach and train others. The word governor is from the Greek oikonomos, which is derived from two words, oiko, which means house, and nomos, which means law. In other words, that they are people who are keeping the house in order. Okay? So put simply, tutors are those the Lord uses to teach their style of character to their trainees, and governors are the drill instructors who govern or lay down the law. You need somebody to tell you the truth. Okay? Tutors develop character, while governors assign tasks and responsibilities upon their trainees. You got to, you know what I'm saying, once you receive your training, you should not just be sitting in church. You should be moving. You should be pouring out. Once God has poured into you, you should be pouring out. You should have some overflow that you can pour out into the life of someone else. Okay? I want to read one of the verses. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 really quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And he says, I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Okay, now. This is not the verse I really wanted to use here. Let me see. 1 second. All right, let's look at First Timothy 1 and 20. First Timothy chapter 1. Okay, no, these are not the verse, the verses that I wanted to use. 20. All right. I got stuff written everywhere, amen, and I got a whole bunch of stuff that I want to give you. So I want to make sure I'm giving you all the right stuff. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll go down to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Excuse me. Ephesians 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, okay? And looking at the words equip, God is, this is what we were saying earlier about a master craftsman putting his hands on you, teaching you, training you, so that you can, you're saying, you're not coming out deformed. You're saying, you know how some people, you know, if you end up in the wrong church under the wrong leadership, they're going to mess you up. The leadership at that church is messed up. You get out there and you start operating the ministry and you messed up because the people who helped to train you were messed up. So you got to make sure that the craftsman who is helping to, you know what I'm saying, to mold you by the Lord, you know what I'm saying, and for the glory of God, that these people know what they're doing. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Okay? Ephesians 4, chapter, the first verse says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. And I want to skip down to verse 11, and it says, but ye have, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that's verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You got to understand that these gifts have not been given just so that you can have a title at church. These gifts are the tool that God uses as the craftsman in the body to be able, you know what I'm saying, to mold the people of God. You know what I'm saying, to be able to mold those of us in the body of Christ to, you know what I'm saying, to the place and you know what I'm saying, that God has called us to be. So the pastor comes and helps to shepherd us, you know, and helps us to stay in the fold and help us to stay, you know what I'm saying, walking in alignment with the things of God. The teacher comes and makes sure that we have accurate doctrine, you know what I'm saying, that we're not following false doctrine. The evangelist comes and preaches the gospel and makes sure that we keep evangelism alive in the church. The apostles come and set the order in the church and you know what I'm saying, give us the pattern and the blueprint that we're supposed to follow. And the prophets give us, you know what I'm saying, vision from the Lord and also direction for the house. And so all these gifts work together in the body of Christ, you know what I'm saying, and each one has its own place. And these gifts serve to help mold the body of Christ to be all that God wants us to be. And we cannot flow effectively without each one of these gifts operating in the body. We need every last one of them to operate effectively in the body. We cannot, you know, we can't just have the pastor and don't have the teacher. We can't have the apostle and don't want the prophet. We need all of these gifts working together. All right? Now, I want to check with some of us because I didn't realize it until after the fact that when we had took these books to the printer, they had switched up some of the pages. After boot camp should be the character and the 10 M's determining manhood and ministry. Okay? And the last section should be accepting the challenge and facing risk. Okay? So I want us to look at the character section here. All right? right on in the 10 M's, which is right. If it's out of place, then you can just turn the page, and then we'll go back to the page on accepting the challenge. All right, and if your pages are out of order, and I apologize if your book is out of order. That was the mistake of the copy company. All right, character. Your character as a prophetic individual is the foundation of your ministry. And I need to say, those of you who are not called to be prophets, if you just call to ministry, if you just say your character is the foundation of your ministry, every last one of us has a ministry. You may not be a prophet. You might be an evangelist. You may not be an evangelist. You might be a teacher. You may not be a teacher. You might just have helps ministry. But if your character is jacked up, then you're not going to be effective. The foundation of your ministry is going to be shot out because your character is shot out. So you got to get all of that in right alignment so that you can be everything that God says that you should be. Success is not based on how many open doors you get. It has nothing to do with the size of the offers you collect. It don't have anything to do with the number of people that follow your ministry, all right? But it is based upon your ability to possess and maintain purity and maturity. Are you clean? Amen. And are you growing? Are you clean and are you growing? All right, we're going to talk about the 10 M's determining manhood and ministry. And this says that it's the areas of the private life that must measure up, but I'm saying it's the area of every person's life. This is leadership training 101. All right? And we have several verses for each area. And I'm not going to be able to read them all because we still have quite a bit yet that we need to go through. So I want to just go through each area. You read these verses of scripture when you get a chance. Number one, manhood. You must be a man. And when I say man, let's not think in terms of gender. I'm talking about maturity. We're not talking about a child. We're talking about being in a place of maturity. You must be mature apart from your position, apart from your message, and apart from your ministry. In other words, when you walk out the door of the church, you should not be cutting a fool. You should be mature in church, and you should be mature out of church. Your message needs to be mature. You should be living a life as a mature person. In other words, in your personal relationships at home with your family, with your friends, with your loved ones, you should not be one who doesn't know how to get along with folks. You should not be one, you know what I'm saying, who don't know how to handle life in general, because you are mature, okay? These verses here also talk about, you know what I'm saying, there's an evaluation of you as a person and not your performance, because you can come to church and shout, prophesy, and we said this already, but your life be shabby and shot out. And if that is the case, you know what I'm saying, your performance was wonderful, but your life was awful. And so you got to get your life and how you behave, you know what I'm saying? You got to get, you know what I'm saying, what's flowing out of you. You know, when you get the mic in your hand, you got to get that life at church and that life at home to be one. I ain't saying you got to walk around your house with a mic, but I am saying you should be saved at church and you should be saved at home. If you're nice to everybody at church, you need to be nice to everybody at home. If you know how to talk to people at church, you should know how to talk to folks at home or in the grocery store or in the Christian bookstore or in the line at the Sam's Club or wherever you might be, okay? Jesus's manhood lasted 30 years. And his ministry, 3.5 years. I'm going to read that again. His manhood lasted 30 years. His ministry lasted 3.5 years. And I say that this part here is here because of the fact that you don't know how much time God has given you to do your ministry. You know what I'm saying? He might give you 20 years. You don't know that. But he spent 30 years in preparation for 3.5 years of ministry. There's a lot of time in between our preparation and our actual walking into the fullness of what God has for us. So be patient as you wait on God. Be patient as you wait for God to manifest all the things that he has spoken. I don't care if he spoke it 10 years ago. God has his own time clock. It took Jesus, he had to live 30 years before he experienced 3.5 years of ministry. So remember that, okay? Number two, when talking about ministry, your ministry should be without offense. You should not be an offense to other people in your ministry. You should have power and demonstration in your ministry. Your ministry should be known by fruit and anointing, and there should be results, quantified results, okay? Prophecy or preaching must be productive, must be proven, must be pure, and must be positive. It's got to be real. You're not copying off of what you heard Noel Jones preach on the Word Network on Sunday. You got a message yourself. You've been in the presence of God. Your message should be that speaks the truth in love, and it should bring life to others. Your message should be balanced. It should be scriptural, doctrinally, and spiritually right. Get your doctrine right. If you don't know the word like you need to know the word, stop trying to preach. Go sit down and go to Bible school. Amen. Go to Bible study. Show up for Bible study. And pick up your Bible at home and read it. And you can go to the Christian bookstore and buy commentaries, you know, and all kinds of study books, Hebrew, Greek study Bible. It's no reason for anybody to be a biblical dummy. You got the Holy Ghost. You got books. You got Bible school. You got Bible study. Your preaching and your teaching should be scripturally sound, okay, and should be spiritually right. It should be balanced. Everything should not be God gonna whoop your butt. Okay. All right. The next thing about your message, God should confirm his word. If he didn't tell you, don't say it. That's all I got to say. If the Lord didn't speak to you about something, don't say that he said something that he didn't say. All right. You should be preaching the word. Don't preach about yourself. We love you, but we don't want to hear about you. We want to hear the word. We love you. We think you are great. You're a wonderful person, but we need to hear the word. We didn't come to church to hear about your whole entire life story. We want to hear the word, okay? Stop talking about you and talk about Jesus, okay? No pride, no reputation, okay? We're not concerned with that. We want to hear the word. That's what people need to hear. They need to hear the word. Share your testimony. That's wonderful, but you are not the core of the message. Jesus is the core of the message, all right? Maturity. You need to have the right attitude. Be mature in human relations. Learn how to deal with people. If you don't know how to deal with people, take some conflict resolution classes, okay? There's nothing that you should not be able to do in today's world because it's out there. Even if they offering it, amen, on a secular level, go and get that secular teaching, at, you know what I'm saying, on how to deal with people and bring it to the church because we need to learn how to do that. You know, you need to possess heavenly wisdom, all right? And you know there's a saying that people say some people are so spiritually minded they know earthly good, but I want to say that we need to be so spiritually minded that we become some good here, that we can do some good here. That's what we need to do. All right? We need to possess the fruit of the Spirit. We need to have Christ-like character. We need to be dependable and steadfast. Can anybody count on you? Do you show up where you say you're going to show up, when you say you're going to show up? Or do you disappear? Do you say you're going to be somewhere and you're a half hour late? Do you show up? Do you keep your word? Or are you one that is known as, you know, that tell lies? Can anybody depend on you? These are areas we got to build up. And I'm telling you, we all got stuff that we got to work on. Nobody, you know, is walking around here with halos over their head. We all got areas we got to work on. But if this is you, then you got to bring that area of your life up. Work on this area. Build yourself up in this area so that God can get the glory out of what he's called you to do and out of your life. Not being childish. Grow up. You're not arguing and fussing and fighting. You're not involved in gossip. Okay? You're biblically knowledgeable and mature. You're not a novice. You didn't just get saved. believe that if you're going to get involved in any kind of ministry, that is Sunday school or whatever, you need to be saved at least. I'm being liberal. You need to at least be saved 2 years, at least. Lord Jesus, at least 2 years. All right? Let's talk about marriage. Needs to be scripturally in order. Personal family versus God's family. All right? Meaning you got to have your family at home right, and your family life at church ought to be right. Both of them need to be together. You need to line them up scripturally. You need to get your priorities right. God first, then your husband or your wife, then the rest of your family, and then ministry. Don't put the ministry before your family. Now, if they're the kind of people who just, you know, they just keep trying you, you know, it's got to be some balance. I'm not talking about somebody who's just trying to keep you from doing what God called you to do. You know what I'm saying? But if everything is in order, you got, you know, your family is in alignment with the word, then they need to understand that they come first before your church. Okay, and I know that sometimes these things get out of hand, and that's one of the areas that I work on constantly, because sometimes I can go. You know what I'm saying? And so we got to remember that our family comes first. And I know that you got busy days sometimes, but absolutely every single day is busy. So you got to make time for your family. The marriage should exemplify Christ and his love for the church. Okay? Let's talk about your method. Because a lot of us have unethical behavior in the church. And I believe that even for everybody in ministry, everybody needs to have a church ethics class, ministry ethics, because we need to learn how to be ethical in our behavior. So we need to be rigidly righteous, meaning we're not going to compromise with ungodliness, okay? But we need to be ethical. We're not trying to do ungodly things to try to accomplish our goals. We're not going to lie. We're not going to steal, okay? We're not going to do things under false pretenses, okay? We need to be honest, have integrity, and walk upright. We're not liars. We tell the truth. Amen. We don't omit facts, being deceptive. We tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. That's what we need to do, okay? We should not be manipulators. Not deceptive. Come on, if you are manipulating and telling half-truths, that is the spirit of deception in operation. We need to work on that. And we have seen other leaders who do this, and so because some of these other leaders operate in deception and manipulators, we become deceivers and manipulators. We got to pull that thing up by the root and get it out of our spirit and not allow ourselves to operate in that. Okay? And you don't have to speak evangelistically. What does that mean? That means I bump into you in the grocery store, and I say, oh, hey, sis, how are you? Oh, I'm just blessed of the Lord, and, you know, God is just so awesome, and he's just so wonderful. Can you please speak proper? Can you speak English? We're not in church. Okay? And even sometimes when people say, how you doing? I'm blessed of the Lord, and I'm highly favored. Now, I'm not picking. It's okay for you to say you're blessed of the Lord, you're highly favored, but that's really not an answer. That's really not an answer. I already know that. You're blessed, and you're highly favored. I'm doing well. Everything's going well. How are you doing? I'm doing good. You know, my family's doing good. Your family's doing good? I'm glad your family's doing good. How is the church? The church is doing good. Or whatever. Give some honest answers. But because we don't want to let people into our life, you know what I'm saying? We don't want to let people in. We try to put on this facade on the outside. Let's knock those walls down. Okay? We are all saints of God. We all belong to him. We are all blessed of the Lord and highly favored. But really, how you doing? You know what I'm saying? That's a question. How are you doing? That means you tell somebody how you doing. Hallelujah. All right? Your method should bring good end results And you don't use unscriptural methods to justify your good end results. And this is ethics all over again. A good end result does not justify unscriptural methods. In other words, let's see, something like, oh, I don't know, I go to the store and make up a lie, you know. Or how about this? I saw somebody drop $50, and I take that $50 and say, ooh, the Lord bless me. And then I take the $50 and use it to be a blessing to somebody else, and I bless them with somebody else's money. That, I mean, the person is standing right in front of me. Why couldn't I just take that money and give it to them? You understand what I'm saying? So those are the kind of things I'm talking about. And you feel like, well, I gave the money to somebody else to be a blessing to them. No, but that's not godly behavior. You know what I'm saying? And doing something good in the end with something that you did wrong in the beginning does not justify it. All right? So we don't want to do that. Manners. Lord Jesus, manners. Let's talk about us Christians who sometimes forget our manners. We should be unselfish. We should be polite and kind. We should be a gentleman or a gentlewoman. Okay? We should be discreet. Discretion is saying and doing the right thing at the right time. Everything does not need to be said. Everything is not everybody's business. Okay? We don't have to always, you know, tell everything. Let's learn to be polite. Let's learn to be kind. Let's learn to say the right thing at the right time. We should learn how to use proper speech and communication, okay? When we're using words, we should know what those words mean. Stop trying to sound like you swallowed a thesaurus and you don't even know what one is. Speak on your level. You don't have to impress anybody. You know what I'm saying? If you like to use big words, at least know what they mean. I believe that every person who is doing any kind of ministry, you need to hone your communication skills. You know what I'm saying? It's okay. You know, we speak Ebonics or whatever. You know what I mean? But you should be able to take this message of the gospel to the president if you have to. You know what I'm saying? And if you don't know how to speak, I don't believe that door, a door like that, would really come open because you would not be effective in that door. So you should prepare for a greater place by learning how to speak and communicate effectively, using proper verb tenses when we speak, you know, and everything is not can't and ain't and taint, all right? So let's learn how to communicate properly so that God can take us someplace other than just, you know, around the way. Praise God. Let's talk about money because this, what we need to talk about, is money. All right? We should not be craving wealth and resorting to ignoble or dishonest methods, those things that God is not pleased with. We should not try to do those things, you know what I'm saying, just to try to get money, involved in all kinds of schemes and carrying on and, you know, trying to do what you can to get your name and life because you got to make that dollar. That's not the will of God, okay? You should not love money and materialism, because it's going to bring destruction, okay? And let's talk about also with our money, we need to be good stewards over what God has placed in our hand. You cannot expect the Lord to bless you with more when you're not a good steward over what he has given you. We need to pay our bills. We need to pay our bills, and some of us don't know how to pay our bills. You should not owe. You know what I'm saying? I know that we've all had hard times at times, but that does not mean that you just, you know what I'm saying, forget about having integrity as it relates to paying your bills, and then you can't even get anything on credit for the church or for yourself. You done messed up the church credit, your ministry's credit, you messed up your credit, and nobody can't get anything. All right, so we need to be better stewards over our finances, okay? Because God has placed those things in our hands, so we want to be able to to honor him with our substance and show God that we are doing well with what he's placed in our hands. All right? And I know some of us, especially myself, I went through the same thing when I was younger. I didn't really understand what credit was. I didn't really understand everything about having integrity and paying my bills, you know. And so when I got older, I had to learn how to straighten those things out and do right and pay my bills. So I'm not telling you that if you messed up, you know, earlier in your life, that, you know, that that's a strike against you, because it's not. But what you got to do is you got to do better. When you know better, you have to do better. And that's what I'm saying. So, you know, if you know that there's things that you need to do better to be a better steward over what God has given you, then I'm encouraging you to do that so that God gets the glory even when you pay your bills, because you are a believer. And even the Bible tells us to owe no man nothing but to love, okay? And that even includes our bill collectors. Let's try not to owe them anything but to love. Amen? All right, morality. We should be virtuous and pure and have proper relationships. Relationships are important. They are key to us as believers. And we got to learn how to have good, healthy, strong, godly relationships. We should be building good, healthy, strong, and godly relationships. If you are a believer and you don't have any friends at all, I begin to question something that's going on with you personally, because you should have at least one or two, you know, decent friends in your life. You should have some kind of strong, healthy, godly relationship, you know, that you can look to. And so relationships are important. God is a God of relationships. And through our relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, we are able to, you know, be reconciled to the Father. And likewise, to have good, healthy relationships with others so that we can bring them to reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. And so we want to be able to do that, right? We should possess biblical sexual purity in attitude and in action. Clean your mind, clean your spirit, clean your heart. That's self-explanatory, okay? We need to get delivered from the wrong thoughts and the desire to do wrong. But sometimes you just don't have the opportunity, but it's in your heart to do wrong. And so we need to get that in line. Let's bring everything under subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything in us, bring it in under subjection. Everything in our mind, everything in our spirit, everything in our heart, our thoughts, all right? Bringing our thoughts in and lining our thoughts in proper alignment with the scriptures. Every imagination, casting it down, bringing it captive, you know, so that it does not control us, all right? So that's what we need to learn to do. And finally, motive. Check your motive. Check your motive. All right? Are you doing this to serve? Are you doing this to be seen? Are you doing this to fulfill a personal drive? Or are you doing this to fulfill God's desire? Okay? Is this a true motivation? Is this something? Are you doing what you're doing because you love the Lord and God has put it in your heart? He's motivated you to do this. Or are you looking for something in return? You have to check your own motive. Okay? That is what mature leaders do. You check your own self out. Nobody should have to call you on the carpet and try to ask you what's up with your heart, what's up with your motives. You should be able to check your own motives. Examine yourself. This is what the Bible says. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. You got to learn how to do that. Okay? That's being accountable to the Lord. You need to learn how to do that. All right? Are you doing things to try to minister or to be a minister? All right? Are you looking for a title, or are you looking to really pour out into the lives of other people? Are you doing things to herald the truth or just to be heard by man? So that somebody can say, child, didn't Sister Susie preach? Child, I heard that word and God used her. Girl, the Lord used you. You know what I'm saying? We need to check our motives. Are we motivated by God's love, or a lust for power, a lust for fame, and a lust for a name? Okay? Are we motivated by God's love? And I'm going to tell you, even all the things that God does through us, the gifts that flow out of us, they flow out of us because of the love of God. If you really really want to see yourself flow in the things of God, then I would encourage you to begin to walk in love. Because I'm going to tell you something. As you begin to love others, you're going to see the gifts of God flow out of you. As you begin to really, truly embrace the love of God, you're going to see great things come out of your inner man because of the fact that you're walking in love. When we have love, we want to see people ministered to. When we have love, we want to see people's lives change and impacted. You know what I'm saying? So that's why we got to operate in love. We got to walk in love. We got to talk in love. We got to pray that the Lord would perfect our love, that he would mature our love so that we wouldn't give up on each other. Excuse me. You know, and so this is important that we begin to do that. All right, now I want us to go to this final section here in this boot camp segment is accepting the challenge. Let's look at Matthew 24. And we're almost done. We're going to do this and just facing the risk, and then we're going to close out with prayer. Amen. And prepare you for your next class. So let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to look at verse 24 and verse 25. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And we need to talk about accepting the challenge because I know that it is so easy for us to get in our comfort zone. I'm so aware of that. I'm so aware of the fact that, you know, it takes time. It takes, you know, our emotions. We just pour everything into all that we're doing, you know, for ministry. And I know that it's a challenge. But this is a challenge that you have to accept. And the challenge that God is presenting to you tonight is number one. Like this person in this verse here in verse 24 and 25, these stewards who have been given these talents, and the Bible calls him an unjust steward because he didn't do what he was supposed to do. God commanded something to him, and he was not faithful over that which the Lord had put in his hand. Why wasn't he faithful? Because, number one, he was not willing to accept the responsibility for that talent that God placed in his hand. He knew, and the scripture tells us this in verse 24, he knew that his Lord was a hard man and that he was one who reaped where he had not sown and he gathered where he had not straw. But instead of him taking responsibility and doing something when you know your leader, come on, you know what your pastor expects of you. You know what God expects of you, and then you don't take the time to reinvest what he has poured into you back into the ground, back into the life of somebody else, you neglect your responsibility. You neglect and you are not willing to accept the responsibility for the talent that God has given you. You must be willing to accept every responsibility, which means it is your responsibility to make sure that you are prepared to do what God has called you to do. Preparation is your responsibility. You are to make sure that, you know what I'm saying, you need to accept the responsibility for having a prayer life. You have to accept responsibility for getting this word and hiding in your heart. It is your responsibility to make sure that, you know what I'm saying, you allow patience to have her perfect work in you so that you're not just going off on the saints. You know, because you're having a hard day or a hard week, a hard month, a hard year, whatever it is, it's your responsibility to accept, be willing to accept the responsibility for the talent that God has placed in your hand. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. You have got to be willing, you know what I'm saying, to be accountable for what God has charged you with. Next thing is, you got to understand that authority comes with that responsibility. God has called you to a place in him, and there's an authority. You didn't even have to ask for that authority. But because he He's given you a position. That position comes with authority, and that authority comes with a responsibility. And let's look at this in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. There is a way that we have got to walk as people of God if we are to understand that we're not just here just to be anointed so we can feel goosebumps, but there is a responsibility that is on us. There's a weight of responsibility that is on us because of the call of God that's upon our life. And we cannot afford to be dilly-dallying and tiptoeing through the tulips and not paying attention and shucking and jiving, you know, and neglecting our responsibilities because we feel we got time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Okay? This is not just for the pastors. This right here is a general rule that you can apply to your life. Okay? Take the oversight. You see there's a need, fill that need in the house. That's why God has gifted you in the body of Christ, because he wants you to fill that need in the body of Christ. Number three, responsibility is learned. All right? Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 21 and 22. James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. As you hear this word, and you begin to do this word, you begin to learn, you begin to train your spirit, you begin to train your flesh to line up with what God has called you to do. As your leaders put you in position, as you begin to do things in the house of God, God begins to teach and train you in the spirit. Okay, and you begin to learn how to harness this responsibility, how to carry the weight of this anointing that's on your life, how to carry the weight of your call by your learning. As you submit yourself, as we talked about in the beginning about submitting to tutors and governors, as you begin to submit yourself, you learn how to handle your responsibilities. It's like when you became an adult and you moved out of your mom's house and you first got it on your own. You know, you had to learn as your bills came in that they needed to be paid. Your light bill had to be paid. And a lot of us learn that by our lights getting cut off because we missed the deadline. A lot of times we learn, you know, about having to pay our phone bill on time because we missed the deadline. You learn how to handle responsibility by going through, by being placed in position, by being trained. So you got to be willing first to take responsibility for this anointing that's on your life, being responsible for this talent that God has placed in your hand. You don't got no time. You don't have time to sit up in the church and just be a bench warmer. God needs some active participants that are willing to do what he's called them to do. Number four, you have to accept the challenge to be responsive to God's voice. It's not an option. Maybe I'll obey God today. Maybe I won't. You know, and sometimes we don't say it out of our mouth, but our behavior says it all. We don't say that we're going to disobey God, but we do it. We don't say that we're going to ignore God, but we do it. And so you got to understand that it's a challenge. You got to challenge your flesh, challenge your will to respond to the voice of the Lord. Challenge yourself to follow after the Lord and do what God has called you to do. Don't be slow in obeying God. It's mandatory that you obey God. When you look at those two verses, you see that this steward, he delayed in doing what he was supposed to do with this talent. And not only did he delay, he just figured, well, I'll just bury it in the ground. I don't feel like being bothered. This is too much responsibility. It's too much for me to be bothered with. Look, I don't got time. And we cannot take that mentality. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to be a prophet, a pastor, evangelist, whatever it is that you're going to do for God, you got to be willing to put your time in. You're going to have to give up yourself. You're going to have to give up your time. You're going to have to give up your resources that God has blessed you with. Okay? Number five, it takes courage to show responsibility. Responsibility takes courage. You'll read that in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And sometimes you just have to, you know, show that courage. Be courageous. You know, sometimes it's things that people don't want to, other people don't want to do, but God put it in your heart. You go ahead, you do it. They don't want to be there on time and be in prayer or wherever. You go do it. They don't want to go out there and reach the lost. You go do it. It takes courage to accept responsibility. But it does not mean that you cannot do it. The Bible says I could do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you got to learn how to just let God strengthen you as you make your way through your journey. Number six, responsibility has a reward. If you persevere and you press your way, if you push yourself to the place of really accepting the challenge to be responsible, you know what I'm saying? Be accountable. Be, you know what I'm saying? Let somebody see you. Be visible, you know. Don't just disappear. Don't take your talent and bury it in the ground. Somebody needs what you have. And there's a reward for you accepting the responsibility, for accepting the challenge. And I want to look at this real quick in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus had not accepted the responsibility that the Father had placed upon his shoulders, we would not be saved today. And the reward of that for him is that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But the reward of his obedience for us is that today we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And so you don't know whose life is going to be transformed because you decided that you wanted to take responsibility and accept the challenge of not burying your talent, but taking your talent and reinvesting it in somebody else. Take your gift that God has given you and reinvest it in the life of somebody else. Don't hoard what God has given you. Don't hold it back. Don't say, well, they don't treat me right, so I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to flow in this house. I'm not going to let God use me here because I don't like the way Sister Sally looks at me. And I don't think that the pastor really likes me. And I don't really think, you know, these people really appreciate me. Whatever the case is, don't hold back your gift. Accept the challenge. Take your talent, take your gift, and reinvest it in somebody else. Take what God has put in your hand and pour it into the life of somebody else so that their life could be changed, so that their life, amen, could be transformed. That is up to you to do. You got to take what God has given you. You see the example of those other stewards that took what God had given them and they reinvested it, and it's proof positive that responsibility has a reward. They, because they accepted the responsibility, they were rewarded for accepting their responsibility. And likewise, God will reward you. Amen. And the Bible tells us that the Lord is not unjust to forget our labor of love. So we got to remember that no matter what it is that we feel like we're having to do, it seems like we've forgotten, God is not unjust to forget your labor of love. He's not unjust to not reward you for accepting the challenge and taking your talent and pouring it back into the life of somebody else. Whatever you pour out, God knows how to restore that and then some. He knows how to multiply what you have been given. Amen. All right, so now we want to just finish this last segment, which is facing the risk. We want to look at Deuteronomy. This is our last scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 And we're going to look at verse 8. Deuteronomy 31. I want to tell you real quick about this thing. We start talking about risk. We got to face the risk. There is a risk involved. And because of the risk, when you look at verse 25 in chapter Matthew 25, I want you to stay here in Deuteronomy, but I'm just reflecting back at Matthew 25. When we look at those verses that we read, that steward did not want to invest what had been given him because there was risk involved in that investment. There was risk involved in taking responsibility. And I'm here to tell you, I know that it is risky business when we start talking about we're going to do ministry because we don't know what kind of people we're going to encounter. We don't know what kind of hardship we're going to have to encounter. We don't know what kind of trial God is going to allow us to go through. You know what I'm saying? But the fact remains, there's a risk if we don't do anything, and there's a risk if we decide to get up and move. I'm going to give you real quickly a definition for risk. Risk is exposure to possible loss or to injury. It is exposure to danger or peril. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to minimize the risk that is involved in ministry, okay, because I understand that there's a possibility that somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. There's a possibility that there are times you're going to have to cry. There's a possibility that, you know, there's going to be days when you are lonely. There's a possibility that there will be times when you don't feel like being bothered. There's a possibility that there will be times where you feel like you have had all you can stand and you can't stand no more, like Popeye said, okay? But you got to be willing to face this risk, whatever it is. No matter, and you cannot allow fear. And that servant, and I believe that servant in chapter 25, and matter of fact, hold your finger in Deuteronomy because I really want to go back now and look at this. Matthew 25 one more time. He said, verse 25 says, I was afraid and went and hid the talent. That's the one thing that prevents us. That's the big thing. It's a big deal. Fear keeps us from doing what we know God has put in our heart. We want to step out on faith. We want to do what he called us to do. We want to walk in what he's asked us to do and what he's anointed us to do. But we are afraid of what's going to happen when we get out there. Lord, what if I get out here and I fall on my face? Lord, what if I get out here and nobody don't believe me? Lord, what if I get out here and, you know, people look at me like I'm green? Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Lord, I'm just, you know, I don't know if I can handle that. You gotta deal with that spirit of fear. Okay? Fear is to be afraid, to be apprehensive. It's an emotion of anxiety. Okay? It's an expectation or an awareness of danger or even failure. It's anxious concern. And the Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. You don't have time to walk around in fear. I believe that there are some really, really, we're not even finished going through the tough times. I believe that the Lord, by his grace, you know what I'm saying, he's going to give us some space, like the scripture talks about, a space of grace, so that we can come up for air. But we are still in for some trying times ahead of us. So we don't have time to hesitate with what God has called us to do. The Bible tells us to work while it is day because night is coming when no man can work. And night is upon us. Night is upon us. And we have got to do what God has called us to do. And I feel this thing by the Spirit of God that this is the Lord speaking to us tonight, saying to us, stop procrastinating. Stop making excuses. Stop saying, God, I'm going to do it, and then you don't do it. God is saying, in this hour, I'm telling you to get up off of your chairs of do nothing and do what I've called you to do. Stop making excuses. Stop being fearful. Do what I've told you to do. do what he's called you to do. Don't worry about who the naysayers are. Don't worry about who's going to be against you. Don't worry about, you know, who's not going to believe you. Those are all the things that Moses said as well when the Lord called him. Who will I say sent me? What if they ask me who sent me, Lord? What am I going to say? Don't worry about that. God said he'll give you what to say in that hour, but you speak what thus saith the Lord. You go where God has sent you to go. He will make provision for everything he's called you to do. But you got to accept the risk. You got to accept the challenge, and you got to face this risk. Don't you run in the opposite direction because you're afraid of what's going to happen. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 31. And we're going to read verse 8. Deuteronomy 31, hallelujah, and verse 8. And it says, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, hallelujah. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And for those of you, you know, say you've been waiting on God to give you a word about whether you should do this or whether you should do that, you need to hear the word of the Lord tonight that God is saying, do what I told you to do. Face the risk. Face it. What are the risks that you have to face? Failure. Yes, some things may not go the way you plan them. Failure is part of God's training. It's part of his school. It's part of how he trains us. We got to understand that, and we just read to you, the definition of what risk is. Risk is exposure to possible loss or injury. So there are going to be times when you're not going to come out on top all the time, but it is still a part of God's plan. The next thing is you risk getting involved. Getting involved in what? Getting involved in other people's lives. You know, those of us who don't like to be bothered with other folks, we like to be by ourselves and take our time and do what we want to do. Those are the ones I'm talking about right there. You got to get involved. Don't be afraid of getting involved. Life all by itself has risks that are attached to it. There are risks attached to just living. Okay? And you got to learn how to just live your life and don't live in fear. Okay? The next thing is reputation. Reputation is what other people think of you. And so sometimes you have to face the risk of what other people think. What are they going to say if I go when I do this? How are they going to feel about me if I step out in this place and do this thing that I know that God is saying to do? Okay? You have to learn how to just forget about reputation and just look to Jesus. God, if you want me to do it, God, I know you're going to line it up and you're going to help people to see, you know what I'm saying, that this is you and it's not me walking in myself. You got to risk position sometimes. Don't love where you are. You know, that one little place where you are in the spirit so much that you're not willing to give it up, you know what I'm saying, and grow so that you can move on to the next place. All right? Number 6, risk exposure, meaning God showing you what's really in you. You don't know what's really in your heart until you hit a hard trial and a test, and then that flesh start acting up and start crying out, and you start saying, oh, my God, I didn't know that that was in me. I didn't know I was that impatient. I didn't know that I had attitude like that. I didn't know, you know what I'm saying, how much time I try to have off to myself. I didn't know, you know what I'm saying, how I get irritated with people so easily. Exposure, exposing your motives, exposing your heart, exposing the secret things that's in you that only you and God see. Okay? Risk being in despair. It's hard. It's hard. We got to go through. We got to face tests and trial. But yet, this verse tells us that we just read in Deuteronomy 31 and 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Don't let life crush you. Don't let your circumstances crush you and push you into a corner. You got to know that God is with you. He said he's going to be with you. And if God say he's going to be with you, I don't care who walk away from you, he's not walking away. You got to risk, number eight, being a fool. People going to say, you crazy. Who told him that he could do that? Who told her that she could do that? Who said she was anointed to do that? People going to think you are a fool. And the last thing is, you have to risk being rejected. Everybody's not going to accept what you're doing for God. Everybody is not going to be happy about what you're doing. Some people are going to reject you because of what you have done. You know what I'm saying? And what you step out to do for God. But you got to be courageous. You got to be able to conquer whatever your fears are, whatever it is that's causing you to fear despair. You feel despair, you got to be able to conquer that thing. And the only way that you're going to conquer your fears is you got to face them. They're not going to go away. They're not going to go away. This is the place where, like we said in the beginning, this is the place where either you are going to embrace your purpose or you're going to abort your purpose. And the choice is left up to you. You got to look at the thing that God has put in your hand and see whether or not you are willing to accept responsibility for what God has called you to do. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people. I thank you for this class tonight, oh God. I bless you, Lord, because you are worthy to be praised. God, I thank you, God, that there's none like you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for allowing us, Father, to receive your word, God, to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every person on the line. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage them. God, give them the strength that they need, oh God, to be able to do what you have called them to do, that they would face whatever their fears are, oh God, in the name of Jesus. That, Father, that they would not shrink back in fear, Lord, but that they would walk, oh God, and be courageous, oh God, knowing that you would never leave them nor forsake them, but God, that you would be with them, oh God, even to the ends of the earth. God, I thank you, God, for these your people that's on the line. I thank you, God, for those who came in and couldn't stay, but they heard what they could hear. And Father, I bless you for all that you're saying and all that you're doing in their life. And Lord, that those that hear and that have heard the word, that God, that they would not, Lord God, procrastinate another day, but Lord, that they will hold on to what you have said, that they will walk, oh God, according to your word, that they would not, Lord God, make excuses, but that they would take these talents that you have placed in their hand and, God, reinvest it in the life of somebody else. Father, we give you praise and honor for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.